Okay, now I'm going to be looking at the gift of prophecy tonight with you, and we're going to start in our reading from yesterday and today in Acts. Acts 13 is where we were today. We're going to do 1 through 5. And if we get to it, we'll do a little more. I think we're just going to do 1 through 5 for now. A lot to cover. I'm actually going to do this in 2 sections because this is a big subject to take on. So I'm going to go today, sort of like they did in the synagogue. If you are reading Acts, you'll notice when they preach in a synagogue, they'll start with Abraham and they'll move all the way through the Bible. And they also do that a lot in African American churches. Scripture. We're going to do that today, but we're going to actually piggyback off of Acts 13 verses 1 through 5. Father, would you speak to us?
Yes.
Would you speak by your word, your written word, and also give us now word, we pray in Jesus' name.
Yes.
Amen. Now there were in the church at Antioch prophets and teachers, Barnabas, Simeon, who was called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Manaen, a lifelong friend of Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul, who would later be called Paul. While they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, "Set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them."
Amen.
Then after fasting and praying, they laid their hands on them and sent them off. So being sent out by the Holy Spirit, they went down to Seleucia. And from there they sailed to Cyprus, and when they arrived at Salamis, they proclaimed the word of God in the synagogues of the Jews, and they had John to assist them. I'm going to stop there. The reading goes on to talk about Paul speaking to a sorcerer named Elymas, and speaking by the Spirit and causing blindness on him for a time to show him the seriousness of the word of God. Prophecy. Prophecy. My friend Jason Hubbard, who's also taught here before, defines prophecy as a human report of divine revelation. A human report of divine revelation. You see from the text that prophecy is, again, different than teaching. We talked about that before with the book of Romans, in Romans 12. Teaching is teaching, correcting, training, rebuking in righteousness according to the written word of God.
Amen.
And it's a vital gift to the body of Christ. Yeah. And prophecy, however, is more of a now word. It's a word that God is speaking to a people or to a person, to a nation even, or to a situation now. And it is does not have the authority, as I think you'll see, of Scripture itself. Because there are 3 parts to prophecy. There is first, revelation. And when God gives revelation, he speaks infallibly. That means he speaks without error to believers. The problem comes in part 2 with interpretation. Interpretation. Believers then try to interpret what God is saying, and that is not infallible. And then 3, application. When a prophetic word comes to someone, and I think we need to learn about this, friends, the application is not infallible either. It's fallible.
Mm-hmm.
So as you sense God may be speaking to you, it's important to have a sense of humility. As I was praying for us tonight, I had a picture of a plate with different foods on it. And there were vegetables, and there was steak, and there was bread. And it was a balanced meal. As I was praying this afternoon, that's the picture I had. And I believe there's something in that about the gifts of the Spirit being enacted among us in variety. We can get vegetables without the meat, and maybe some of you, that's what God's called you to do, And bless your heart if that's the case. We can have carbs without the vegetables, but it's very important that we have a balanced diet. I always remember cereal commercials with, like, Fruit Loops would always claim, this is part of a balanced breakfast. I just kind of found that funny. And they have this picture of, like, eggs and toast and, like, really healthy stuff, and then Fruit Loops was part of a balanced breakfast. And sometimes maybe we get Fruit Loops when we come together in the church. We need to make sure we're eating the Word of God. But we need a balanced diet from the Lord, a balance of a variety of gifts. So I want to teach you a little bit of what I'm learning, and I want to tell you I'm learning about this gift of prophecy, and I'm going through the scripture, and I'm going to focus primarily today on the Old Testament, and then bridge it into Jesus, and then next time I'll do some teaching on the apostolic, that is the New Testament, teaching on prophecy. So I want us to start with Genesis 1 and verse 3.
Where is that?
Genesis 1, verse 3, right at the beginning, Ruth. That's all right, sister. Genesis 1, verse 3. And I want you to see God as the one who speaks, and then it comes to pass. The one who says at the beginning, at least of what we have recorded of creation, let there be light. And there was light. When God speaks, he speaks with authority. He speaks in such a way that it is going to happen. And then if you want to notice something, he makes Adam, and he makes Eve, and he makes male and female in his own image.
Yes.
And so what happens is, God, when God speaks, it is absolute truth, it is absolute power, it will come to pass.
Amen.
When we speak, there is power in our tongue. It is not the power that God has. But there is a sense in which we are image bearers of God, and what we say with our tongue does matter.
Yes.
Sticks and stones can break my bones, but words can never hurt me. We know that's not true.
Right.
The ancients understood that when you said something, when you said you were going to do something, when you said something over someone, there was actual power in that. Proverbs says there's the power of life and death in the tongue. I don't want to overemphasize that, because we're not little gods who create our own reality by speaking it. But we are made in the image of a God who does have that kind of power. And what we say with our tongues matters. So Adam speaks about his wife, about Eve. This is now bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman. She came from man. And as he's speaking in the image of God. He's speaking something over her. He's speaking, in a sense, a now word, a truth, but he's declaring it over her. And again, we see in Genesis 3, God again speaking to mankind and telling man what is about to happen. First, he speaks to the serpent. And in that speech to the serpent, verse 15, he says there's going to be enmity between me, between you and mankind, between you and Eve's offspring. But that offspring is going to rise up and crush your head. Already in Genesis 1, you'll see in the beginning, God speaks, there is his word. You remember John 1? It says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The light shines in the darkness. It follows almost exactly with Genesis 1, 1 through 5, if you read John 1, 1 through 5. Because every time you read the Old Testament, you're going to start seeing Jesus in the Old Testament. You're going to start to see that Jesus is prophesied. And Genesis 3, verse 15 is no exception. The offspring of Eve is going to rise up and crush the head of the serpent is a reference to Jesus.
Amen.
Who would come and crush the head of Satan on the cross. Amen?
Amen.
So already God is speaking things that will be, and he's speaking now words to his people. Kristen.
Isn't the serpent like the first manifestation of the devil?
at least to mankind, yes. He was an angel called Lucifer first and then fell from heaven and became what we know as Satan, the accuser of God's people. So, good question, Kristen.
Who was going to crush?
So, the offspring of Eve would crush the head of the serpent, and that would be a reference to Jesus. Because Jesus becomes man, is born of Mary, and then on the cross defeats Satan. Does this make sense now? Thank you. Good questions. So God is declaring something to mankind. We are made in his image. And you'll begin to see in the first five books of Moses, we call that the Pentateuch or the Torah. You'll hear me talk about the Torah. I'm talking about Genesis, Exodus. I'm talking about the first five books of the Bible when I say the word Torah. Does that make sense? You'll see all throughout the Torah, people speaking and God acting. And one of the first examples we have is of Noah. Noah, very strange things happen. Noah gets wasted. Noah gets drunk. His three sons come in and see him. And one of them looks on his nakedness. His name is Ham. Shem, Ham, and Japheth are the three sons of Noah. Noah speaks something over Ham. And it's very strange. He calls Ham Canaan, because the Canaanites are sons of Ham. And he says, you, Canaan, will be slaves to Shem, your brother. And he curses him. Now, it's vital to understand, first of all, that fathers speak over their sons and their daughters, and it has power. And you'll see that in the Torah. It's very important, and I know some of you have been greatly hurt by some of the things that your fathers have said over you. But now you have a Father in heaven who is speaking over you something different, good news. But Noah spoke this, and then all the way up until the time of Joshua, when the people come into the promised land, and they drive out the Canaanites, they don't drive them out completely, do they? And then the Canaanites that are left become slaves of the sons of Abraham, of the sons of Shem. I know it's a lot to follow, but the word that Noah said was fulfilled prophetically later. Isn't that something? Just a matter of time. You'll see that happen with all the patriarchs. In fact, a lot of times they'll be speaking over their sons. And they'll be giving a word over their sons. You'll see Melchizedek, this strange king of Jerusalem, who speaks over Abraham a blessing. You'll see an angel of the Lord speak to Hagar. And her son will be called Ishmael. And right today, that is fulfilled in Israel. The Israelites and the Palestinians and a lot of Muslims are sons of Ishmael. And they're at war with each other. That was fulfilled way back from the beginning.
Isn't that the third prophecy that the sons of Hagar and that they're going to battle each other till the end of time?
Right. So that's still being fulfilled today.
The good and the bad.
Isaac will speak over Jacob and Esau. Jacob will speak over a blessing over his sons. And often when a father would speak at the end of his life, you'll notice in the Torah, that sort of the last words of that father were vital. Because it would be a prophetic. In some cases, if you look at it, a prophetic utterance over that brother or that among those 12 brothers, those 12, what we know as the 12 tribes of Israel. Moses comes and speaks to Pharaoh, doesn't he? Mm-hmm. And he speaks on God's behalf. He prophesies to Pharaoh. And he says, God says, let my people go. And when Pharaoh doesn't, Christian, we may need to talk afterward. That's all right. You got good questions. As Moses speaks to Pharaoh, he receives a word from a burning bush and then he speaks. Moses is also considered a prophet. And something Moses teaches that's very important when we think about prophecy is he says in Deuteronomy 18, by the Spirit, God is going to raise up a prophet from among your people. You need to listen to him. And that's fulfilled in all the prophets that come after Moses, but it's ultimately fulfilled again in Jesus. who would be the capital P prophet, who would come and speak on God's behalf, even as the Son of God. But the important thing about that is, if someone comes and claims to have a prophetic word and it doesn't come to pass, you don't need to fear that prophet. They have not spoken the word of the Lord. One of the first principles, as we as a community start to consider, what is prophecy? What does that mean for us? How do we speak to one another the very words of God? We have to consider, if someone starts predicting something, if someone starts saying, God is going to do this in your life, this is a lot different than psychics who just kind of come and get your money and tell you good things. And this is a very different thing. And let's not confuse them. When God speaks, it's like fire. It breaks the rocks, Jeremiah says. And when he speaks, it's going to come to pass. So if it doesn't, we can look at that word and say, that wasn't from the Lord. And we need to own that. If someone among us does a prophetic work and says, God is about to do this in your life, we need to own it. If it's not the Lord, we need to own it. Ruth.
Oh, because often I look back to where my mother had left some writing, and she said, like in 76 when she died, so in 2016, and I think back, and she, one of her important things were to her children were, there's trouble coming for our country. I hope we all are okay through that. And that's what we're seeing.
Yeah.
And so that was a long time ago.
And there's a lot of examples that could be given there. Deborah, one of the questions we have as we read the Torah is there's all these patriarchs speaking over their sons. And we can start to wonder, do women prophesy too, or is it just men? Well, already in the Torah, and right after the Torah, in the time of the Judges, Deborah, a woman named Deborah, begins to prophesy. Another woman named Hannah has a song that she sings, and she prophesies from the Lord. And so it is true, even from the Old Testament, that women too can have the gift of prophecy and can prophesy in the church. And that's a vital thing to remember. Now, I recognize it's in the time of the Judges, and there were no men who were rising up to take a place of leadership, and yet the Lord honored Deborah's word and honored Hannah's word. So even if there hadn't been men, women would still be given the gift of prophecy. There are a number of them mentioned in the Old Testament, and there will be some we'll see in the New Testament as well. So women also can prophesy. What about children? Maybe we could get someone to put something over the window. I don't know what to tell you, Kristen. What about children?
Yeah.
Well, remember Samuel?
Yeah.
In a day when the word of the Lord was rare, a time when people weren't seeing visions and they weren't hearing the voice of the Lord, a little boy named Samuel hears the audible voice of God so clearly that he thinks his guardian, Eli, is speaking to him at night. And then he comes and he tells Eli reluctantly what God told him. This is a tough word for Eli to hear. But from that point on, the Lord speaks to Samuel, and Samuel, as a child, is open to the word of the Lord. Open to the word of the Lord. A lot of times, children can be more open than we adults to the word of the Lord. And when it is a time when there's few visions and few words that the Lord is speaking, a lot of times children will still hear. And I don't think that's a coincidence. Samuel then speaks to King Saul. And at one point when Saul comes to him, Samuel can even tell him what happened to his donkeys. What happened to his donkeys. Which reminds me, by the way, if you think you have to be special to be prophetic, remember the story of Balaam? Mm-hmm. Balaam was a sorcerer. And sorcery is any time you try to get guidance from God using like a charm or a trinket or any kind of tool. That's not what we're called to do. We're not called to use little things to try to get wisdom from heaven. We're just called to hear from God and speak what God has to say. Balaam prophesies. He puts away his divination, his tools, and he just speaks. And he speaks words of the Lord. But he learned that from a donkey. So if you think you have to be special to be prophetic, you have to remember God spoke through a donkey.
Donkey spoke.
and told Balaam, what are you doing to me? Okay? So the word of the Lord can come through a donkey. It can come through us too. Praise God. If you feel inadequate, you feel like, well, I just thought that seems pretty lofty. God is able to speak even through a donkey. But Samuel is able to tell Saul, hey, this is what happened to your donkeys, and this is what's going to happen. I mean, it's unreal. And Saul is anointed king after the flesh. And then Samuel has to rebuke Saul. And he doesn't do that with a happy heart, but he does do that. And there are times where prophecy brings conviction of sin. Let me be careful with that, and let us be careful with that. If we think we have a word from the Lord, and we're the Jeremiah of this generation, and we're going to go to a leader in our lives and tell them the what for and the where from, and you're going to, this is the word of the Lord, you're doing it all wrong. Whoa, let's be careful with that. That's not the heart of the Lord. Maybe you've got some bitterness or anger in your heart that you haven't been healed from, and you're trying to spiritualize it and call it the word of the Lord. But there are times where the Lord will bring a word of conviction, which is different than a word of condemnation, to a people and expose the secrets of their heart. We'll see that in the New Testament as well. And you see that often with kings, or prophets will speak to kings. Now, at one point, Saul, as Samuel is spoken to and anoints David, you'll remember, and prophesies to David that he will be the next king of Israel while Saul is still the king. Saul comes after him to try to kill him. And you know what the Holy Spirit does to Saul? He overtakes him, and Saul begins to prophesy. And at this point, I think we need to note that Saul literally rips his clothes off and just goes into ecstasy prophesying in the Lord. Something I think we can hear from that is that you should not be surprised if a human being who is encountering the very power of the universe is shaken by that encounter and is in a state of ecstatic speech. I know it seems strange to us, but it doesn't have to be strange. It doesn't mean we go around going, I hear the word of the Lord, you know, weird people out and act like we're prophesying. Did I kick Luke though? That's all that matters. But we can share what the Lord's given us and say, you know, I have something on my heart for you. Just simply. But at times, yes, this can look a bit strange to our human sensibilities. But it will always point to the Lord, it will always give him glory. And in the case of Saul, there was a purpose. The man was trying to kill David. The Holy Spirit overtook him to stop him from killing David. So if we are in a place of ecstatic speech like that, there's going to be a purpose. It's not just going to be for the person's own jollies. It's going to glorify God, point people to Jesus, and it's going to have purpose. Okay? That's very important as we encounter that kind of prophecy. David, King David prophesied. Psalm 2, Psalm 8, Psalm 22. Psalm 110, Psalm 118, all prophetic psalms pointing to Jesus. David was an anointed one. That word is Mashiach in Hebrew. In Greek, that's Christos. It means Christ or Messiah. David already had that title, but he represented Jesus Christ. He was a foreshadow of the one who was to come again, you see?
Yeah.
And Jesus would be the ultimate fulfillment of that Mashiach, that Messiah, that Christ. That is a title, by the way. It's not his last name. It's his title. It means anointed one, king. In this case, not only of Israel, but of the universe. Amen?
Mm-hmm.
So David prophesies, but also David as a king has prophets in his life. One is named Nathan. You'll notice how Nathan comes and prophesies to David. He tells him a story. And as he's telling the story to David, he then says, David, you're the one in the story. Because David's ready to kill the guy in the story. And then Nathan says, you're the one that ought to be killed. Or you're the one in that story. And David, what he does is he lets David be convicted by the Holy Spirit himself. What I want to say from that is this. If we're prophesying, we have a word of conviction for the church. We need to let the Holy Spirit do the convicting. We don't need to go around condemning each other or bringing judgment on each other and saying it's the Lord. We need to share what the Lord has, but let the Holy Spirit do the convicting. Does that make sense?
Amen.
It's very important. Very important. So Nathan prophesies. There's a situation where a prophet named Ahijah is blind. And he has what we call a word of knowledge. Jeroboam is a king of Israel, 10 tribes of Israel. And he sends his wife in disguise and tries her to get her to disguise her voice. But even before she comes, Ahijah says, "Wife of Jeroboam, what is it that you want?" The Lord tells him that that's who it is. It's called a word of knowledge. It's a word that God will give someone about someone else for their edification, for the glory of God. Okay? Elijah predicts rain to King Ahab. And it rains. He predicts first that there will be no rain, and then when he says it will rain, it does rain because he's prophesying the word of the Lord. Elisha, the one he mentors, the one my second son is named after, Elisha, also does wonderful miracles, but speaks the word of the Lord, gives divine revelation from heaven to others. He sees a vision of angels. The thing you need to note, though, about these Old Testament prophets, and it should be true in the New Testament too, is they always base what they are saying on the written word of God.
Amen.
They never say anything that contradicts what God has said before, especially in his scriptures. This is the infallible word of God. Remember, when a prophet speaks, it is in part. Especially nowadays. There are things that prophets have said that have been put here, but not everything that prophets have said in the past has been put in this book.
That's right.
So everything in a word of prophecy that is shared must not contradict that which has been said by God in his written word. Does that make sense?
Yeah.
That's very important. And if you read the prophets, you'll see that everything they say, the message God had through Moses, was if you follow me, this is old covenant, okay? If you follow me and obey me, you'll be blessed. If you do not and you go toward idols, I will exile you from this place. And the prophets reiterate that same thing over and over and over again. They reiterate what the Lord said in his written word. They repeat what the Lord said in his written word. Prophecy can be predictive. It can be foretelling. As I studied this, I had more of the mindset that it's foretelling the heart of God, which I believe it is. But I had to admit that as I read the word and as I studied the word, there were a lot of examples, both Old and New Testament, of foretelling. And so God can do that, and he shows his living power by doing so. But whatever the case, prophecy is not just a teaching on what God has said in his word. It is a now word to a person or a people or a nation. One of the things you'll notice as you look at the Old Testament prophets is that they're given an oracle from the Lord. And an oracle in Hebrew simply means a burden from the Lord. They'll have a burden for a person or a nation or a people group or a situation from the Lord. A burden like as the burden of my heart is for the people of Israel. Jeremiah would then weep for Judah because it was about to be exiled to Babylon. He had a burden from the Lord for them, and he couldn't not speak God's word because it burned in him like fire. It was a burden from the Lord. It was an oracle of the Lord. That's what that word means. But in prophecy, you can't just come up with something and call it the word of the Lord. If you look at the Old Testament prophets, the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah. The word of the Lord came to Isaiah. The word of the Lord came to each of them. It was not something they mustered up. It was something that came to them. And that's very important in prophecy. We start to practice that here. We can't just come up with stuff and call it the word of the Lord. It has to be something that God gives And if it doesn't come to pass, remember, it's not the Lord.
Yeah.
It's not the Lord. We do not master God, he masters us. I want us to look at Jeremiah. I want to look at Jeremiah 23 and verses 21 through 23. Jeremiah 23 and verses 21 through 23. In this context, and I encourage you to read that whole chapter because it really talks about false prophets. I did not send the prophets, on page 651, if you have Bibles out there. I did not send the prophets, yet they ran. I did not speak to them, yet they prophesied. But if they had stood in my counsel, then they would have proclaimed my words to my people, and they would have turned them from their evil way and from their evil deeds. Am I a God at hand, declares the Lord, and not a God far away?
Where are you at? Sorry.
Jeremiah 23 and verses 21 through 23, page 651. If you can't find it, just listen real close. Basically, these false prophets were speaking, and Jeremiah describes them, out of their own imagination, out of their own heart. They were wagging their tongues and calling it the word of the Lord. They were saying things that were flattering to people. Peace, peace. There's going to be peace for Jerusalem. It's going to be fine. But there was no peace.
Right.
And so they weren't speaking the word of the Lord. They were speaking from their own imaginations. And people still do that today. Jeremiah describes them as stealing words from one another and calling it the word of the Lord. Other times, charismatics will go on a thing online called the Elijah List. And they'll read it and then they'll come up with words sort of like it and call it the word of the Lord. It's not what we need to be doing. We need to listen, wait on the Lord, and even test it with each other. And test it with, more importantly, the written word. And say, this is what I believe God is saying. Would you test this?
Yeah.
Having the humility to say that. Something that Timothy Potter says, and I really appreciate, is Jesus did not condemn hypocrites, did not condemn sinners. He condemned hypocrites. That is to say, people who act like they're not in sin and act like they've got the word of the Lord are the ones where Jesus has a problem.
Right.
People that own the fact that I failed, I've sinned, I don't have it all figured out, are the kind of people Jesus loves to hang with. Doesn't make any sense. So you don't want to come with a sense of pride, because remember, God speaks infallibly, but we don't speak infallibly. We don't apply things infallibly. We mess up. And we need to give each other grace for that, but we also need to own it when we do that. Amen?
Amen.
Ezekiel 2, the prophet Ezekiel, sees visions, unbelievable visions, but they're believable because he said them. And he talks about those who prophesy from their own imagination, who see nothing, who have no vision, who speak peace, but there is no peace. Ezekiel would do a lot of weird things. He would take a belt and stick it in a rock, and then a little while later, take it out, and it would all be ruined, and he'd say, this is what's going to happen to Jerusalem. He'd make a little toy model of Jerusalem,
wow. And
he'd lay next to it, and then he'd do a little, like, almost like a kid, you know, do like a little siege against Jerusalem and say, this is what's going to happen to Jerusalem. Sometimes a prophetic can be an action that may appear strange to us, but it's trying to get our attention, to get us back on track with the Lord, get us back on track. Let's not despise that if that comes among us. Music is often, as I studied this, music is often related to prophecy.
Yeah.
And Elisha, when he's before Ahab's son, King Ahab is a very bad king, he's so put off by Ahab that he says, call the harpist. The harpist starts playing, and then he's able to prophesy. Ezekiel, in Ezekiel 33, is said to be one who would sing songs and play his harp and prophesy, but the people wouldn't listen. Habakkuk would play an instrument and prophesy, Habakkuk 3. So you'll see that music is connected to prophecy as well. Music, as we know, is very powerful. It opens up things spiritually, doesn't it? One way or another.
Yes.
Don't doubt that, friends. It can go both ways. Daniel had dreams and visions, predictions. The minor prophets, again, would foretell the heart of God. Jonah is an interesting one. I'm almost done. Jonah would speak prophetically to people that didn't know the Lord. It is possible to prophesy to people that don't know Jesus as a form of evangelism. It's possible because God, even at the end of Jonah, says, I care for these thousands of people in Nineveh, even though they're violent and they're killing all these nations, I care about them. And he'll express that care through a word of prophecy to someone who doesn't know the Lord yet, and it will bring him to Christ. This morning as I preached this same message this morning at a church on Samish called My Church, several people came to know the Lord.
Amen.
And a lot of it was they had been given a word of knowledge from a Christian. They've been spoken to prophetically from a Christian, and then what I said connected, and the Lord used that to bring them to him this morning. So this is important stuff that the Lord has to share with us from his word. Then we finally come to John the Baptist, Luke 3 and verses 2 through 3. Luke 3 and verses 2 through 3. We're going to bridge this into the New Testament, and that's where we're going to end today. Luke 3 and verses 2 through 3. During the high priesthood of Anna and Caiaphas, the word of God came to John, the son of Zechariah in the wilderness, and he went into all the region around the Jordan, proclaiming a baptism of repentance and the forgiveness of sins. John, Jesus calls him a prophet, and more than a prophet, because he actually prepares the way for the Messiah.
Amen.
But he will speak again from the written word of God. He quotes Isaiah. The voice is crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord. And then he speaks a word of repentance. He calls the people to come back to God. So it's the same, isn't it? As the prophets of old. Bringing the people of God back to the Lord. Repent, he says, the kingdom of heaven is near. And then you'll see, that's his message. Jesus picks that message up when he begins his ministry. Look at Mark 1 and verse 15. Jesus says, the time is fulfilled.
Amen.
His first message, the kingdom of God is at hand, repent and believe the gospel. It's almost word for word the same as John the Baptist. So he carries on the ministry of the prophets, and he himself comes as a prophet. He is our Lord, he is our Savior, he's also a prophet. Look, would you, with me, one more, John 4 and verses 18 to 20. John 4 and verses 18 to 20.
He also prophesied on the cross when he said it is finished.
Oh, he did all the time. Now, one of the things that you'll notice he did too is he has incomparable prophecies about the fall of Jerusalem. Mm. He describes in 30 AD what's going to happen in 70 AD, almost to the exact detail. Well, to the exact detail. Not one stone will be left on another.
Wow.
It's exactly what happens. So Jesus prophesies, and it comes to pass. But look at this very personal prophecy that he gives a woman at a well, a Samaritan woman who is looked on as not racially favorable to the Jews. And he speaks to her, and he tells her a word of knowledge. John 4 and verses 18 to 20. He says, go call your husband. She says, I have no husband. And he says, you're right in saying you have no husband, for you have had five husbands, and the one you are now with is not your husband. What you said is true. The woman said to him, sir, I perceive that you're a prophet. And then she says, our fathers worshipped on this mountain, but you say that in Jerusalem is the place where people ought to worship. What Jesus does is he's very, very loving and gentle and humble, even though he's the living God, as he shares this personal word of knowledge to this woman. He tells her something that's pretty hard to hear, but he does it with such gentleness.
Yeah.
And what happens to her, and this happens a lot, when someone brings out a matter of the heart, the person will start talking theology. Well, you know, I believe in God, and then, you know, the Bible says this. And that's an avoidance. It's a coping mechanism of letting God deal with the heart. And Jesus goes there with her. He starts talking about what's really going on in her life. She starts talking about where's the right place of worship. And that's something for us to remember as we share prophetic words with one another. I want us to learn to do this in our setting. But I want us to do it with caution, with love, with humility, with gentleness. As God brings this gift, gives us pictures in our minds, and we share with each other. If a dream has come to us and it's clearly from the Lord, we can test it with each other. I want us to begin to practice this gift But let's do it with love and gentleness and caution, because we are not infallible people. Amen? Jesus is infallible. Jesus is the ultimate prophet. And he empowers Paul and Barnabas in Acts 13, where we started. He says, set apart for me Paul and Barnabas to go to the ministry I've called them. Was that an audible voice they heard? Was that someone speaking on God's behalf? We don't know from the text. We do know God spoke to them. And we believe that God's still speaking to his people, not contradicting what he said, continuing to call his people into their callings. Wow. I'm going to stop there today because there's a lot more we could say.
He's a very brilliant.
We need to have a potluck and so on. But may the Lord give us wisdom to hear and faithfully proclaim his word. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, for your word. Your word is truth. We don't have it all figured out. We're learning. But we want to learn from you. We want to share the gifts that you've given us. We want to have a balanced diet among us. And so I pray for this community to grow in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ. More important than anything, to grow in love. But also to desire gifts like prophecy and teaching and all the good gifts that you give to build up the body of Christ. May we build each other up in the words that we say at the potluck today. Thank you.